The title of my message is Laying Hold of Your Wealth. Now, I wonder if when you pray, you've ever had trouble keeping your mind on your petitions or prayer. You ever started praying and all of a sudden your mind starts to wander off? I've had times when I'm praying and the next thing I know, I'm being chased by a polar bear in Alaska, you know. I'm riding a wave in Fiji or something like that. It's like, oh, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I'm supposed to pray, you know. It's hard for me to stay focused when I'm praying. I was praying years ago for my parents one day, and I was praying. And then, oh, yeah, I remember the house we grew up in. Oh, I remember that bike I had, and I'm riding my bike, you know, and petting the dog and everything. I was, oh, forgive me, God. I'm supposed to pray for my parents. And it's easy when you pray for your mind to kind of wander off the petitions that are you're really trying to pray. Well, don't be discouraged. The great Paul the Apostle had the same problem. You're in good company. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "For this cause, I, Paul," and then he went on a tirade about tirade, I guess not the best word, but he went on a kind of exposition here on the idea of the church being a mystery, verses 2 to 13. It is a parenthesis or a parenthetical section. And he talked about the church, the mystery revealed. Now he comes back to where he started in verse 1. And that is in verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," verse 16, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So Paul begins to pray for the believers there in Ephesus. Now I want you to notice some important points about this prayer. First of all, the purpose for which Paul prayed, verse 14, "for this cause or reason." There was something that motivated Paul to pray. And you know what that was? Doctrine. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are doctrine. They're theology. If you've been here the last several months, you have just gotten an education in biblical theology or the doctrine of the church. The glory of the church, the calling of the church, chapter 1, called by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And how we were called, that we were dead, depraved, and doomed, and yet God quickened us, gave us life. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And then God has broken down the middle wall of partition, chapter 2, and taken Jew and Gentile and made both one, the new humanity, the church. And then Paul says, God has revealed to me this mystery that the church would be the family of God, the bride of Christ, the building of God, the temple of God, a habitation of God by the Spirit. And that we got at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. And so now Paul is going to pray for us that we would comprehend, that we would experience, that we would literally lay hold of our wealth. Now, what good is wealth if you can't get your hands on it, right? So you are rich in Christ, and he wants you to get, so to speak, your spiritual hands on your wealth and know what you possess in Christ, the mystery revealed and the ministry that was entrusted to Paul. And by the way, doctrine always comes before duty. as we end this section on doctrine, starts chapter 4, then it goes into walk or duty. So there's principles, then practice. Can't know how to live if you don't know who you are in Christ. So the purpose of his prayer is that we are the called, we are the church. And then notice the posture of prayer in verse 14. I bow my knees. I bow my knees. Now, do you need to kneel to pray? The answer is no. But I would share with you that it is a healthy practice that if the outward expresses the inward of humility and brokenness and dependence. When you pray, remember you're talking to God. And God is in heaven and you are on earth, so you humble yourself. Now, you don't have to kneel. So if you get in an automobile accident, you don't have to kneel to say, God! Back in high school, I was a senior in high school, I was driving my 66 Ford Econoline van, which I still wish I had. Only had one seat, the driver's seat. I just had a pillow and a box to sit on, shotgun, and a mattress in the back. And I had a friend riding shotgun and two friends on the mattress in the back, and we're driving down the 5 freeway about San Onofre, and a huge, huge, big diesel truck plowed into the back of us. And the thing went up on the side and started to flip, and the back doors blew off, and all my friends went out the back. And I hung on the steering wheel. I was going, whoa! I was going upside down, and I saw the asphalt going by my face and the windshield go out. I immediately became a man of prayer. I hadn't prayed, you know, for years, but I was just like, Jesus! Jesus! I didn't say even Jesus' name. I just said Jesus. And I didn't kneel down, but thank God he heard me. You won't believe it. The mattress went out the back. All three of my friends landed on the mattress. Walked away. I stayed in the van, rolled 3 times, hanging on the steering wheel, no seatbelt. And when the van stopped on its side, I was still sitting in the seat. The front windshield was gone, so I just let go, stood on the shotgun door, and walked out the windshield, you know. And like, what happened? What happened? You know, my friends are sitting on the mattress out along the freeway here. But I tell you this morning, I'm glad God answers prayer. I wouldn't be here. But, you know, the words of prayer aren't really the issue. It's the heart of prayer and the posture of prayer. Now, the Jews normally prayed standing. They'd raise their hands, they'd open their eyes, and they'd look up into heaven. We close our eyes, fold our hands, because we don't expect to get anything or something like that. They would look up to heaven, okay, God, lay it on me, you know, kind of a thing. But in the Old Testament, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he knelt and prayed. When Jesus came and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was agony, he knelt and prayed, and then he fell prostrate into the dirt, the Son of God in tears. And when Paul met with the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he met with these pastors, he knelt on the beach and he prayed, and they wept on his neck. So kneeling is a good posture. I find myself sometimes when I want to get real serious and real earnest in prayer, I feel compelled to just get on my knees and to begin to pray. And nothing more wonderful than to open your Bible and to kneel there and to pray and to read and to call out upon God. That's a picture of strength and power, kneeling and praying for God to help us. So there's the purpose of prayer. There's the posture of prayer. I kneel or bow my knees. And then the person he prayed to in verse 14, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or verse 14, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was praying to God the Father. Now again, you can call out to Jesus, you can call out to the Holy Spirit, but generally speaking, biblically, strictly speaking, prayer is directed toward the Father, and it is on the merits or the basis of the Son. It's through the Son, and it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we pray to the Father through the Son, we have access through him in the power and the energy and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is praying to God the Father through the merits of the Son in the power of the Spirit. And then notice as he mentions the Father in verse 14, then he says in verse 15, he says, of whom, that is the Father, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You and I, as Christians, are the family of God. Gathered here this morning in this service at Revival Christian Fellowship, this is the family of God. If you've been born again, you are a child of God, and you are part of the family. So just look around the sanctuary. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know some of them are kind of funny looking. But you can't pick who your brothers and sisters are going to be, right? Can't pick who's going to be in the family. You're just kind of stuck with them. In other words, that person that you might think is kind of weird might live next to you through all eternity. So get to know them. Come to the church picnic and get to know them. But you know, the Father loves the family. My wife and I find ourselves, when we get time to talk a lot, what do we talk about? The kids, right? When a husband and wife get, we talk about the kids and how they're doing and what's going on in their lives. And now it's the grandkids as well. And we brag about how awesome they are and how wonderful they are. Don't you think God, our Father in heaven, is looking down upon you and I and thinking, aren't my kids wonderful? And his grandkids and his great-grandkids, people have come to Christ through your ministry. And God loves them and cares about them. And God cares about us as the family of God. And so Paul mentions the Father, and then he mentions again the church. He just can't get away from the subject. Calls it the whole family, of whom they in heaven and they on earth. So some of the family, the church, have gone to heaven, and some of the church, the family, are still on earth. Now, what are the petitions of Paul's prayer? We've seen the purpose, we've seen the person and the posture, but now the essence of the prayer is the petitions of his prayer. Now, there are four requests in Paul's prayer. They are not four isolated or individual petitions, but they're like a telescope. One is the request to the other. One comes out of the other. So he starts, and then it goes out. And each petition is known by the word that. So he says that, and then he gives the petition. So I believe that there are four petitions in this prayer. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Petition number one, that, verse 16, God would strengthen them. Notice it with me. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. There's the petition. With might. How? By his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. So this is prayer number one. And by the way, you can use it as a pattern for prayer. And you can pray this prayer for me any day that you want to. A couple of weeks ago, early on a Sunday morning, I got a text from another pastor friend of mine. He said, John, I just prayed for you Paul's prayer in Colossians 3. Thank you very much. I need that prayer. And the first thing he prayed for, we pray for, be strengthened in the inner man. Now, your outer body is important, but you know the outer body gets weaker and weaker the older you get. It's really hard to get old and be able to not be able to do the things you used to do. But guess what can get stronger and stronger and stronger? The inner man. Paul said the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Amen. The outer man is like a tent, and the wind can blow it away, but the inner man is being strengthened by his Spirit. So Paul just mentioned suffering at the end of this first section, verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And then what's the first thing he prays for? That God would strengthen you. So I'm going through tribulation, you're going through tribulation, we're going through suffering, but God can give us strength in our suffering. We need God's Spirit to strengthen us to be able to handle all of the trials and the temptations and the difficulties of life. God's strength through trials, temptations, and to live holy lives. The Holy Spirit is the agent. He's called the Parakletos, or the Comforter. He comes alongside us to strengthen us. I love what Warren Worsby said. He said, this means, this petition, that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God, that we are exercising them and growing in the Word, and it is only when we yield to the Spirit and let him control our inner man that we succeed in living to the glory of God. This means feeding the inner man the word of God, praying and worshiping God, keeping clean, and exercising the senses by loving obedience. Now, if you want the outer man to be strengthened, you feed it and you exercise it. If you want the inner man to be strengthened, you feed it and you exercise it. So he's praying for inner strength of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me very carefully. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not have every Christian. Did you hear what I just said? So you're kind of looking at me like, what did he just say? Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have every Christian. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. But once he comes to live inside of you, you have to yield to him. You have to surrender your mind, your emotion, your will to him. That's what Paul is praying for, that the Holy Spirit will fill you and empower you. When we get to chapter 5, verse 18, Paul commands all Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's all-inclusive. It's in the present tense, and it's in the passive voice. That means let the Holy Spirit fill you. And that's how we are strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit. Great thing to pray for one another, and I pray for that for you today. Everyone as a part of this church, I pray this prayer. I pray that the members of Revival Christian Fellowship would be strengthened in the inner man by his Spirit. That's why we take the time to teach the Bible, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Now, there's a second petition, verse 17. Write this down. He prays that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Notice at verse 17, that, petition number two, Christ may dwell, settle down, and be at home in your hearts by faith. Stop right there. You say, but John, I thought all Christians had Christ in their hearts. And that's true. Christ dwells in us. But what Paul is praying for is that Christ will settle down and be at home in our hearts. Jesus wants to have full access to every room in your heart. You ever have a guest come to stay at your house and you say this to him? We had a guy come stay with us this week and I said this to him, make yourself at home. You ever heard that? Make yourself at home. Guess what? We don't really mean that. I don't want him to spit toothpaste on my mirror. I don't want him to grab the milk out of the refrigerator and said, make yourself at home. That's what I do at home. Make myself at home. Okay, throws his clothes all over the house, you know, and thrashes the place. Oh, yeah, I'm home. Okay. No. I meant just sit there. You want something? I'll get it for you. Don't go anywhere. And definitely don't go in the bedroom. Don't look in my drawers. You know, sometimes Christians invite Jesus to come into their heart, but they tell him to stay in the living room. Don't go in the bedroom. Don't go out in the garage. Don't look underneath that mattress. Don't look in that drawer. And certainly don't turn on the television. Don't look at my DVD set. You know, oh, Jesus, you don't want to watch this. So we don't really let Jesus have access to every room in our hearts. I love that little booklet that was written years ago, My Home, Christ, or My Heart, Christ Home. What a great little book that is. Talks about our heart being like a house and that we need to invite Jesus Christ to come in and make himself at home and to renovate. Tear out the flooring, put new flooring in, paint, make it the color he wants, put the pictures he wants up, change the house, redo the room. Jesus, have your way. Come into my heart. No closed doors. No closed closets. Have access to every room and do what you want. That's what it means for Christ to settle down and be at home in our hearts. The more we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, the more we will be like the Lord Jesus himself. And the more we are like Jesus, the more he will settle down and feel completely at home in our hearts. We enter into the enjoyment of his indwelling through faith. Notice it in verse 17. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? By faith. This involves a constant dependence on God, an ever-deepening fellowship with the Lord. You know, there were some friends of Jesus when he was here on earth that he loved to stay at their house. It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, can you imagine how awesome that would be if Jesus liked to stay at your house? Maybe he liked Martha's cooking and he appreciated Mary's devotion and Lazarus and he, you know, talked and shared together. And so Jesus loved to stay at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Is Jesus comfortable in your heart? Are there things that grieve him? Are there things that offend him? Are there things that quench the Holy Spirit? Or have you opened up your heart and said, Jesus, have access to every room? Take out things that are unpleasing to you. Paint it the color you want. Bring in the furniture you want. Do whatever you want in my heart. Make it your home. And that's what Paul is praying, that Christ would be at home in their hearts, that he would purify their affections, he would enlighten their minds, and that he would control their will. But the third petition in verse 17 and 19 is that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Notice it in verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here it is. That you might be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18. That you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Stop right there. So Paul prays thirdly that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now he's praying for them to both have and to know the love of God in Christ. To be a recipient of that love and a communicator of that love. He first wants them to have a lifestyle of love. He used two metaphors. He used the metaphor of rooted and grounded in love. And he's borrowing from the world of botany and building. It has the idea of securely settled and deeply founded in love. Our lives are to be like trees. And we must send down our roots deep into the soil of God's love. We recently landscaped our backyard. We've had just a dirt yard. We haven't had it landscaped. And finally got grass in and trees and flowers and been busy with that. And I made exceptionally sure that we planted the right trees at the right distance from the house. I knew well that a tree planted by the house can come up through the house and come up through the system, and you don't want to do that. So I gave attention to the right kind of tree at the right distance, and it's not going to cause problems. But God wants our roots to go deep and wide. It's amazing how deep and wide a tree's roots can go. And he wants us to be rooted in the love of God so that when the storms come and they blow, one thing we will never doubt is that God loves us. Trials will come. Hardship will come. There's times the child of light walks in darkness. One thing you never want to doubt is that God loves you. You won't know why it happens. You won't know what God's thoughts are, why he's allowing certain. But you can know beyond a doubt that God loves you. I've prayed with so many grieving people over the years and people facing difficulties. And there's one thing I can say to them confidently, God loves you. I don't know why God has allowed this. I don't know what God's purpose and plan is in this, but I know God loves you. And you should never doubt the love of God, no matter what comes into your life. You need to be like a tree whose roots go deep in that love. And then like a building, he says that we should be grounded. And he uses the picture there of a building grounded. So our lives need to be like buildings, must be built on the solid foundation of the love of God. Galatians 5, verse 22, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So he starts with the Holy Spirit strengthening us, and then he goes to the Holy Spirit producing in us the love of God. Someone said, love is the key, and in Galatians 5:22, joy is love singing, peace is love resting, long-suffering is love enduring, kindness is love's touch, goodness is love's character, faithfulness is love's habit, gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness, and self-control is love's holding the reins. You know, if you're a loving person, you're not going to hurt other people. And that, by the way, includes your husband or your wife and your children, if you really love them. Love, self-control, holding the reins, not doing what is unpleasing to God. So it's a mark of the Christian, and it's crucial for the witness of the church. But in verses 18 and 19, Paul turns from a showing love to knowing love. Christians are not only to show love, but experience that love in our own lives. He prays that we may grasp Christ's love. Notice verse 18. He says, be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height. He wanted them to grasp the fullest dimensions of God's love. Now, when he talks about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, he's talking about the fact that God's love is infinite. God is eternal. His love is eternal. God will never vanish or perish. God's love will never vanish or perish. God's love is all-powerful, and it will never, ever fail. So he prays that we might experience that in our lives. Someone said, God's love is wide enough to embrace the world. It is long enough to last forever. It is high enough to take sinners to heaven. It is deep enough that Christ came from heaven to the pit of hell to save us from our sins, that we might know the greatness and the dimension of God's love. And then in verse 19, you can know a love that is unknowable. I love that. He said, and lo, the love of Christ, which does what? Passes knowledge. It passes our knowledge. It's an experience, but humanly speaking, we can never fully comprehend it or take it all in. Same word is translated in verse 8, unsearchable. You cannot calculate the love of God. Love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Goes beyond the farthest star, and it reaches to the lowest hell. You can never comprehend the love of God. But it's a love that Paul says you might get a grasp of. And this leads me to my fourth petition in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice in the middle of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how can a finite human being be filled with an infinite God? That is impossible. Several months ago, we were at the beach with my little granddaughter, and she had a little bucket, and we went down to the water, and we filled up the little bucket with the ocean. Now, though that bucket was full with the ocean, it was not the whole ocean, right? There was a lot of ocean still out there. You can scoop down and fill your bucket at the sea, but you can't capture the sea in your bucket. And that's the way the love of God is. You cannot exhaust it. God's love is inexhaustible. And Paul's praying for the believers, and I pray for you here, knowing your calling and your election and knowing your position in the church and knowing how good God has been to you and all that he's done to save you and redeem you, that you might be strengthened in the inner man, that you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might experience God's marvelous and wonderful love for your life. Now, You say, how can we do this? How can we experience it? Verse 20 and 21, Paul goes from doctrine to doxology. It's all that God can do in your life, he is able, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, now unto him, that is God, mentioned at the end of verse 19, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask and all we even think, according to his power, his dunamis, his dynamic power, the Holy Spirit, that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And Paul ends the doctrinal section and this doxology with an amen, or so be it. And when I read these words, my heart sings. Amen. So be it. Now notice that Paul says in verse 20, he says here, now unto him that is able. So it's all about the ability of God. I can't be what God wants me to be. I can't do what God wants me to do. But God works in me to strengthen me. God works in me to fill me. And God works in me to strengthen me so that I can live a holy, godly life and glorify him in the church. And we all face battles. We all deal with difficulties. But God wants to be glorified in us and through us. And so Paul says in verse 20, he is able, and then he builds on that, able to do, could have stopped there, but he said he's able to do exceeding, could have stopped there, but he said he's able to do exceeding abundantly, could have stopped there. He said he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all, could have stopped right there, but he said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask, could have stopped right there. But he said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. And check this out. All we even think. Isn't that cool? We can't even imagine the good things that God can do for us and in our lives. A couple days ago I woke up and I was thinking about the goodness of God to me. And I was just giving thanks to the Lord. God, you've done so much for me. And you've been so good to me. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. It doesn't mean he'll give you what you want. It means he will put on your heart his desires. If he is your delight, he will put his desires into your heart and then he will fulfill them. So that you're able to say, I have everything my heart desires because I desire only the Lord. And I was just thankful how good God had been and all that God had blessed me with. God, you're so good. You know, we need to stop and count our blessings and be thankful to God, thankful for your husband, thankful for your wife, thankful for your kids. I know they kind of stress you out. When I see parents with little children now, I'm that old guy going up and saying, enjoy them while you have them. Because time will go so fast. And be thankful for what God has given you. What a blessing it is to be able to say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And that's what Paul does in closing. Unto him be glory in the church. Paul has been talking about the church, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And how does he end? Unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He opened in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed. It's a doxology. He opened the doctrinal section with the doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the blessings of the Spirit in the heavenlies. And he closes with, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. And he closes with, God is able. God is able. God is able to do for you today above all you could ever ask, think, or comprehend. You need to trust him. And if you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ today, that's where it all starts. You invite Christ to come into your heart and make it his home, and you surrender your life to him, let him fill you with the Holy Spirit, and that through your life and in the church, Christ will be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. This marvelous section of Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. As we conclude, we say with Paul, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all ye creatures here below. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise him, you heavenly host. Lord, we give thanks to you. We give praise to you. We give honor to you. We thank you for calling us, saving us, and forming us into this new humanity, the church. To you be praise. To you be glory. To you be honor. World without end. Amen, amen, and amen.